Okay, let's have prayer together again and continue. Our Father, as we continue to study, we pray for your guidance and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, so that you understand what I'm trying to do here, I know that in every setting that I go, even among workers, there are misconceptions. There are what? Misconceptions. And so what I try to do is I try to cover those misconceptions, because here's what happens. I discover that misconceptions become a formidable barrier in people's minds. And once they think it can't be done, forget it. You're done. You can't do anything. So the next presentation has to do with inspiring. And Bible workers, always remember this. All right? Always remember this. That if you're going to get people to follow the Lord, they must be inspired to do so. It must be what? If you're going to take people to go Bible studying with you, you must inspire them, all right? Information is important, but not as important as inspiration.
What does that mean?
What does it mean? You can have people study the Bible and it never does anything for them. They have information. Inspiration has a way of transforming the individual so that it becomes meaningful to them. So without inspiration, information can be dangerous to people. Okay. So you can give Bible studies, but you cannot just focus on giving Bible studies solely on the idea of Bible studies. And we'll get more into that when I'm dealing with gaining decisions, all right? You understand? Mm-hmm. So.
The inspiration by us or inspiration by the Holy Spirit?
What's that?
The inspiration, is it by us, like studying the people, or is it by the Holy Spirit?
Okay, let me explain this to you, and that's what I'm going to be dealing with. Please remember this, that God always works through human beings. Is that true?
Yeah.
For example, when Cornelius saw the vision, in Acts chapter
10.
Just testing you. All right. When he saw the vision, okay, and the Lord said to him, send for this man named Simon, who's with Simon the tanner in Joppa. When they got there, Peter had already had the vision, and he's up on the rooftop, wondering what this vision is all about. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Holy Ghost said to him, Simon, go down, for the men that are seeking you, don't ask any questions, because I have sent them. All right? So Peter goes down and doesn't ask any questions. The only question he says is, what's the reason you've come? And they said, well, Cornelius had this vision and all that. Now, Peter is a frail human being. The Lord could have done a better job in communicating what Cornelius needed to learn. But instead of the Lord doing it, he sends him to Peter. Right? And so Peter goes over there, and then he realizes, of a truth, God is no respecter of persons. Okay, so God could have done the job himself much better than Peter, but God depended upon Peter to do the job, because God works through human beings. The same thing with Paul. When Paul saw the light and he was knocked down, a voice said to him, you go on to Damascus, and then somebody's going to tell you what to do. So then the Lord said to Ananias, Ananias, you need to go see Paul. Oh, wait a minute, Lord. Saul is the guy who's been killing all the Christians and all that. He's a chosen vessel. You go. And so Ananias goes. Now again, the Lord appears to Paul, correct? Couldn't the Lord do a better job to communicate what he needed to do than Ananias? So why did they use Ananias? Huh? Say it again.
As a purpose.
God always uses human instruments for their own benefit as well as the benefits of others. Okay? And that, it, so when you're dealing with soul winning, you may not think that you inspire, but in reality you do. If you cannot inspire, just like, look, and we'll get into this when I'm dealing with making appeals, okay? I've discovered to begin with when I started preaching that I would focus on the content, the correctness of my language, and making sure that I had everything down pat. And so when I was preaching, I wasn't looking at the audience. I was concerned about my content. And I thought somehow that by giving the content, that would do the job. And later on, I discovered that that's not the way it is. You must inspire people. You must what?
Inspire.
You must inspire people. If you can't inspire people, then all you're doing is informing people. And we'll get into that in more detail. Capisce? Any Italians here?
Poco Italiano.
Poco Italiano. Okay. All right. Un celeste?
E comprende?
Comprendez-vous? Parlez-vous français?
Oui.
Très bien. All right. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and do what?
Preach
the gospel. This is Mark 16, verse 15. All right. Go into what? All the world and preach. Question, who's supposed to do the preaching?
Everyone.
But he said make. Like a cake, you know?
Go ye, all of us.
What does it say? What's the text say?
Go,
okay, go. Go ye in what? And preach the gospel. Who's ye?
He's talking to the apostle.
He's talking to the apostle.
No, to us.
You can't just say, oh, recipe
my
of the
disciples.
Cake, see, da-da-da-da-da, you need to make a cake.
Okay. Let me explain this to you. All right.
Your battery's getting low.
Well, it should be plugged in. Check it out. Is it working?
No.
Yeah. No, that's not working. Unplug it.
Turned off?
I put it over here. Okay, I'll put it there. Yeah, it's working now. Thank you. Okay, we took care of it. All right. Okay, now. Misconceptions, all right? There are people who say that women shouldn't preach. Is that true?
Yeah.
I'm saying there are people who say women shouldn't preach. However, and they use Paul that says, let them go home and ask their husbands. Be silent in the church. Correct? However, Paul is not addressing women in general. He's addressing married women. He's addressing what? Because it's married women that go home and ask their husbands.
Well, if you don't have a husband.
That's the point. The point is this, that for people to use that statement that women can't preach is a misused statement. Because Paul is addressing women who are married who are talking to their husbands in the worship service. And if you understand, by the way, I'm of Jewish descent, okay? And if you go to a Jewish synagogue, they're separate, exactly. Same with Muslims. The men are separate from the women. So it was out of order for these women to go and to talk to their husbands during the worship service. So Paul is simply trying to lay down the principle that you need to recognize that everything needs to be done decently and in order. Okay? And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. All right? Because in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is speaking about men and women prophesying.
Yes.
Is that true? You remember that?
Yeah.
Okay, men and women prophesying. Which means then that he understood, and in chapter 14 he makes it plain that prophesying should be done where? In the church. Okay? Prophesying should be done in the church. So which means then that he was not saying that women could not talk in the church. He was speaking to married women who they needed to go home and ask their husbands. Okay? Apparently there was a... If you go to a Jewish synagogue and you happen to be married to your husband, it's a no-no for you to go and talk to your husband when the men are worshiping. I mean, it's disrespectful. Okay, so basically, that was the admonition. Does that sound logical to you? The reason I'm saying that is that preaching is not a role, it is a function. Preaching is not what?
Not a role,
it is a function. And therefore, since preaching is a function, how many should be preaching? How many? Men, women, and children. It doesn't matter. Preaching should be done. And see, here's the problem. Let me explain this. That's why I'm saying there are misconceptions. The word preach has different words in the original. In the Hebrew, in Isaiah, when Jesus quoted Isaiah 61 at the synagogue, okay, that particular word was basar, which simply means to bear news. When Jonah went to preach, that word was chara, which simply means to cry. To what? But not cry in terms of boo-hoo-hoo. Cry in terms of alarm. Okay? In the old days, the walled cities, they had town criers. And their role was to go around and say, 9 o'clock and all is well, 10 o'clock and all is well. And if they didn't hear that, people got alarmed, woke up, something's wrong. Okay? So the town crier to cry. Then when you get to the Greek, diagelo is a word that we use in English. And what is it?
Dialogue.
The next one is laleo, which simply means to speak. The next one is keruso. Caruso, how many of you remember the great Caruso singer? Yeah. He could sing high enough that he could break glass. Okay. But it simply means to be a herald. So if you are Caruso, you are a herald. You are. Then the next one is katagelo, which means to promulgate, to make known. And then the last one is eugolizo, which we get the word what?
Evangelism.
Okay. Now, if you notice, the word preach in English in your Bible comes from these words. Which means then that preaching is not done one way. And most lay people have the idea that in order to preach, you have to get up before a podium and deliver a formal message from the Bible. But from the Bible perspective, preaching simply means sharing the good news. What does it mean? And you could do it in a dialogue. You can do it by warning. You can do it sitting down next to somebody. You can share a piece of literature. And by doing that, you are preaching. Which means then that how many can preach?
Everyone.
Everybody can preach. But if the lay people think that preaching simply means getting up and giving a formal discourse from a podium, then they have a misconception, and that limits then people from being actively involved in soul winning. And it does a disservice to women to make them think that they can't do it. When I was in the Deep South in Georgia, I used to, Georgia, you know what Georgia is, right? What kind of language do they speak down there? Down yon the South.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. But down yon the South, that's how they talk, right? And so one of my church ladies came to me and said, Pastor, where in the Bible does it say a crowing hen and a whistling woman is an abomination unto the Lord? I said, well, that's found in the book Hezekiah, chapter 49. And she said to me, I knew you knew the answer, Pastor. Thank you so much. And she walking away then, and she said, wait a minute. She said, there ain't no Hezekiah. I said, that's true. Neither is there such a verse. I was trying to make a lasting impact on my thinking. Okay, so what happened was that the people down there thought that only men should whistle. So they came up with this phrase as if though it was from the Bible. A crowing hen, hens don't crow, roosters do. See, a crowing hen and a whistling woman is an abomination unto the Lord. So that's why they were trying to use the Bible, make people think that it came from the Bible, to make sure that women didn't whistle, so they wouldn't act like men. Now you know the rest of the story. Anyway, the Bible is focused on using mankind to reach mankind. And therefore, all of us, how many of us? All of us should be about our Father's business, preaching. All right? Now, please understand what I'm saying. For example, in the Bible, a king who was anointed could not do what a prophet could do, though both were anointed. Okay? In other words, when Saul went and offered the sacrifice, he was terminated from being king because he dared to do that which he was not anointed to do. So there's function and there are what? There are roles. So the function of preaching, by the way, is something that all of us can do. So preach, carouse, okay? The question who, if you deal with lay people, they always think that the pastor is the one to preach. He needs to go off to study at Avondale over here, or he needs to go to Andrews or someplace to learn theology. There's no place in the Bible that says you need to go and learn the theology. It's just the way that we do things. If what? The way that we do things, okay? However, it limits then the idea that all people can be involved in preaching. Because if you think you have to become a theologian, only a few people have the money and the ability to go off and study theology. Is that true?
No.
All right. So let's continue. In Revelation 22, verse 17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let them that hear do what?
Come.
All right. You misquoted.
Say.
Ah. She caught it. What does it say?
Say
come. Most people misquote this. They say what you first said, come. They skip the word, say. So, notice what it says, the Spirit of the bride say come, let them that hear say come. So if you hear, what should you be doing? Repeating the invitation, exactly, okay. So how many of you have heard?
All
of you. So how many of you should be repeating the invitation?
All
of you, okay. And this is important, Bible workers, for you to understand this. Because if you're trying to motivate somebody to go out with you and train them how to do the thing and multiply yourself, you have to inspire them. But you have to inspire them with that which makes some sense that God can use them. That what? That God can what?
Use
them. All right? Okay. Notice it says, the signs of Christ's coming are too plain to be doubted. And in view of these things, how many? Everyone who what?
Professes
the truth should be a what?
A living preacher.
Okay. But please understand that this has to do with the function. With the what? Because it's speaking about everybody. You're talking about children. You're talking about old. You're talking about men and women. Whoever hears should be repeating the invitation. Here's what it says. Everyone who has received Christ is called to work for the salvation of a fellow man. How many?
All.
The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let them that hear say, come. The charge to give this invitation includes how many? The entire church. Everyone who has heard the invitation is to echo the message from Hill and Valley saying, come. Now, there's another statement that says, the words spoken by Jesus Christ are to be repeated by those who believe them. Those who have what?
Genuine
faith will what?
Make it
evident by doing what?
Souls.
By working for souls who are in darkness. So how many? How many? Everyone, okay. Then what does it say? It is a what? It's a fatal mistake to suppose that the work of saving souls depends alone on the ordained minister. All who receive the life of Christ are ordained to work for the salvation of their fellow man. Now, the reason why all of this is important to me as a trainer is because, as I said, I discovered that there are many misconceptions, and unless I get rid of those misconceptions, I'm dead in the water. I can't get those people motivated to do something. But if I can get rid of the misconceptions, then it opens up the way for me to encourage them to realize that God can use them. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, think about it then. Take your average church, okay? How many people are involved in witnessing in your average church? Okay, what about your church?
Not many.
Would you say 10%, 5%, 3%, 20%?
2%.
Do I hear 2%?
Yeah, 1 to 2.
Huh?
Very few.
Okay, now think about it, folks. Think about this. You that are workers, okay? Understand this. That the reason why training is important is because people are making a fatal mistake. Mm-hmm. And if it's fatal, it means what?
Deadly.
Which means then that for their own sake, salvation, we must get our people moving in witnessing. It's not just to grow the church. It's for the members' own salvation to get involved. Because look, suppose that you eat food, but in none of your food you have vitamin C. How long would you live?
Just having vitamin C.
If you don't have vitamin C, how long would you live?
Not long.
Okay. Suppose you have all the vitamins, but you don't have vitamin B. Then how long would you live?
Not much.
Okay. The same thing spiritually speaking. God has ordained certain things that contribute to our spiritual well-being. All right? So as a pastor, I've always felt the responsibility to get my people moving for their own sake. For what?
For their own sake.
Because if I can get my people moving, they will grow spiritually. It will strengthen them. They'll give them a reason for the faith that lies within them, and it blesses their family. In other words, there's all sorts of benefits that come. But if my people are not moving, then it's like the Dead Sea. Waters don't move, and they suffer spiritually. Okay, then they become troublemakers in the church.
Yeah, that's true.
Right?
Always complaining, never working.
Well, but that's the reality. Yeah. All right, it's the reality. So you have to understand that this is not about making it easy on myself. This is about getting people for their own salvation involved in sharing the gospel of Christ. As Christ sent forth his disciples, so today he sends what? His members, okay? The same power. The what?
Same
power that the apostles had is for them. And I love this statement because let me share with you just briefly some experiences. Speaking in tongues, for example. Are you ready? What do you speak, normally speaking, besides English?
Creation.
Huh?
Creation,
you said?
Yeah.
Okay. Basically, what we used to call Yugoslavian, right? But today they divided it between Serbian and Croatian. Okay. So if I say to you, sister, kako si? All right. Now, dobro, right? All right. Now, I was doing an evangelistic meeting in a tent meeting. And a lady came to the tent meeting. And when she was coming out, she had a little boy. And I said, good evening. Thank you for coming. She looked at me like she was dumb, like I was talking to the wall. And then I sensed that maybe this lady spoke a different language. So fortunately, I got the right one, Spanish. So I said, buenas noches. Oh, she said, usted habla español. You speak Spanish. Oh, sí. Oh, she was all excited. Well, what happened with me was that I grew up in New York City. Uh-huh. And there was a little boy. I spoke some Spanish, you understand? Uh-huh. I came to New York City when I was 6 years old. Uh-huh. So basically, I grew up speaking English. All right. Uh-huh. So later on, when I got called into the ministry, the president called me up one day and says, Louis, I got something great news for you. I said, what's that? He said, we want you to plant a Spanish church. And I said, oh? I said, that won't work, elder. He said, why not? I said, I don't speak Spanish. He said, aren't you Spanish? I felt like saying, aren't you German? But, but I didn't. I said, no, elder, I don't speak Spanish. I'm sorry. And my wife is Anglo, so she doesn't speak any Spanish. So I said, he said, pray about it. I said, oh, sure, I'll pray about it. The answer will be no. I don't speak Spanish. So he said, okay, just pray about it and call me back. So I told my wife just hee-hawed. She said, that silly president. She was laughing because she knew I didn't speak any Spanish. So we have prayer, of course. We honored what we said. We had prayer. And that night, my wife says, at midnight, I sit up talking something she can't understand.
Oh. What's that again, please?
I sit up talking something that she doesn't understand. Okay. So she shakes me. Quit talking to me. What are you talking about? So I wake up and I, you know, what's going on? You're talking in South Spanish. The next night, the same thing. I sit up and I'm speaking. The next night, three nights in a row.
Okay.
What am I speaking?
Spanish.
Boy, that scared me. Because I told the president, I'm sorry, I don't speak Spanish. Now I'm stuck. So I had to call him up and say, all right, I surrender, I'm going. So that's how I learned Spanish.
Wow. Okay. You speak Spanish now?
Oh, yeah, I speak Spanish fluently. Yeah, I speak Spanish fluently. So now I'm with this lady, okay? And she comes by and I said, buenas noches. Woo, I'm so glad you speak. So she's coming every single night, all right? And every time I see her, I talk to her in Spanish. So finally, I'm thinking to myself, why is this lady attending the meetings? Everything I'm doing is in English.
Yeah.
But she's coming every single night. She always leaves with a smile. She's happy. You know? So I said, poor lady, she probably doesn't have anything better to do, so she's coming to this meeting. So finally, I decided, I better go and visit her. So I'm visiting her, okay? And I said, where are you from? She said, I'm from Mexico. We're talking in Spanish. I said, and how long have you been? Oh, just a few weeks. I just arrived. I said, so you don't speak any English? Oh, no, I don't speak any English. I've never been here. So what are you doing here? She said, oh, I'm working for a rich lady. A rich lady hired her to cook and clean and all that, okay? I said, well, why are you coming to the meetings? Oh, she said, I understand everything you say.
Amen.
Yeah, wow.
And I said, okay, I'm Downing Thomas, okay? So I said, oh, you do? And I thought to myself, you didn't even understand good evening. You know, so how do you understand what I'm saying? Because I'm talking theology, okay? I'm talking Bible law. So she said, un momento, which means just a moment, all right? So she disappears. She goes into her bedroom, comes out with this pad of paper, the yellow, long, legal-sized paper, okay? And I said, so what did I say last night? So she turns and says, oh, well, last night you said this and this and this, and you used this verse and this verse and this verse and this verse.
Wow.
So I thought, well, what did I say the night before? I'm still, you know, doubtful. I said, what did I say the night before? She said, you said this and this and this and this and this, and these are the verses you used. Still not convinced. So I said, and what did I say the night before that? She turned pages again. And then all of a sudden, fear, awe came over me, you know. Hey, this is real. This lady is hearing in her own language the wonderful works of God. Okay? So the power that was for the apostles is for us. The problem is that we do not believe that we should receive these abilities. Now, let me hasten to say this, that I discovered that the miracles that happen is for those who go, not the ones who stay. Do you hear what I said? The ones who are out trying to win souls for God, they're the ones that see the miracles, not the ones who come to the church and are sitting there. They hear about these wonderful stories out here and out there. You know, they say, well, it never happens in America. Well, it does happen in America because I've seen it. I've experienced it, you know. Healing, for example. I've been to places where I went to Romania doing an evangelistic meeting. 4,500 people attending the meetings. And as I'm preaching, one night I was leaving after I finished preaching, And my translator comes and says, "This woman, she's just wailing. She wants to talk to you." I said, "She attending the meetings?" "No." I said, "Then tell her that I need to spend time with people that are attending meetings." She won't give up. She has to talk to you. So I thought, all right, let me talk to her. So I sit down with the lady. She's well-dressed, okay, professional lady. And I said, "Well, what's the matter?" Fortunately, she speaks English, so I didn't need the translator. So she said, "My little girl, 7-year-old little girl, was playing in the window, second floor, and fell out the window. And fell on those picket fence with the spears." Okay. So, and she's weeping. She said, "She's in the hospital. And they tell me there's no hope. And I heard that you were in town. And I came to ask you to please come pray for my daughter." Now, to be honest with you, I felt uncomfortable with that. I'm not Jesus. You understand? So she thinks somehow she must have read in the Bible about, you know, these things happen and they go to the prophet and the prophet comes and, you know, does. So I'm feeling uncomfortable. I said, "I'm sorry. Please, you must go to my daughter." Because she was crying, I said, "Okay, we'll go there." So when I get there, in that hospital, if you went from there, you went to the cemetery. Oh. I mean, seriously. A lot of people went and died in those hospitals who could have lived, all right? And I can tell you things that they were doing. Like, for example, if somebody had an eye infection. No, first of all, if somebody had a toothache, what they would do is they'd take steaming hot water and through the sinuses, they would kill the nerve. So that people don't have any more pain, okay? Then the eye got infected because there was no more nerve to, okay? So then, to take care of that, they would sew the eye shut, okay?
Well, Dark Ages comes to mind.
Yeah, that's barbaric, okay? But that's what they were doing, things like that. So I thought, so I go to the bed, and there's a little girl with all sorts of tubes and all that through her. And I don't know what to do, so I just simply kneel down. And I said, "God, you know this mother is just torn up. And she asked me to come. And I've come simply because she asked me." And I said, "God, if it's your will, just restore this girl. In Jesus' name, amen." Mm-hmm. 2 days later, she comes to the meetings with her little girl. Oh. Walking and well. There's no question in my mind that the same God that walked in Galilee is still working. You understand what I'm saying? Yes, sir. It's just amazing, okay? The point I'm making, folk, is that there are misconceptions. There are what? Misconceptions. And God can do through people, lay people, if they would just be encouraged to realize that God can use them. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
All right, now notice what it says then. The same power. And I can tell you many, many stories of people who have been miraculous. The only thing I haven't seen is a resurrection. But everything else, speaking in tongues, healing. There was a little boy, he had a brain tumor, inoperable. They couldn't operate on him in Romania. So Pastor Sass said, "The parents want you to go and pray for him." We went and anointed him. I left. I never knew whatever happened to him, you know, whether or not he was healed or not. The great thing is this, that 20 years later, I see Pastor Sass, and he said, "You remember that little boy that we went to anoint?" I said, "Yeah." "Man, you ought to see him. He's a big, big man now," which means then that God healed him. You understand? So there's no question in my mind. All right. But notice what it says. God could have what? Reach his what? In saving what? Sinners without whose aid? Without our aid. But what? But in order for us to develop a Christ-like character, we must, notice it doesn't say we may, it said we what? We must share in his work. That's why I have a burden to train. Because I understand that if my people are going to have a character like Christ, they must be involved in sharing his work. It's not, this is not an option. It's a mandate from heaven. And so Bible workers, you guys that are working out there, don't just think that you're working solely to go and get Bible studies. Take somebody with you and train them. And do what? And train them. Get people excited about soul winning. And once you do that, you can let them be. In all my churches where I train people, I didn't plan for this. And by the way, he's talking about Boris Yovanov. We have trained a multitude of people who we thought we were simply just helping them to become more effective in soul winning. John Brashaw, for example, who was just recently here, he was one of my students. I could name many. But my idea was just to equip him. To do what? Equip him to learn how to win souls. And what happened was, rather than just equipping them to learn souls, they went and became, it's just amazing. I can tell you a story. I was at the time working with Amazing Facts. I was vice president with Amazing Facts. And John Brashaw came to the training. And after the training, he said, Pastor, he said, Kiwi, Pastor, I want to be an evangelist. So I said, I'll help you under one condition. He said, what's that? He was studying at some institute that at that time was not in good relationship with the church. I said, I'll help you under the condition that you never tell anybody that you came from that institution. He said, okay, Pastor. So then I took him to an interview with Joe Cruz. Joe Cruz at that time was alive. So John comes in, and of course John is a very, very, very soft-spoken individual, and he's, you know, when he's not up and preaching. So Joe Cruz asked a question. He says, young man, he says, what is it that you want to do? And John says, whatever God wants me to do. And so he's dismissed, and Joe Cruz says, that young man, he'll never be an evangelist. So why do you say that? Did you hear his answer? An evangelist has to have direction. He has no direction. He just said, whatever God wants me to do. I said, I liked his answer. He said, you did it? I said, yeah. If he was willing to go wherever God wants him to go, whatever God wants him to be, then praise the Lord, which means then he's available. So I said, I'll put him on. If it doesn't work, you can blame me. If Joe Cruz was alive today, he'd be shot. So this guy with John Brashaw, he's an evangelist, okay? So we simply just wanted to equip people to be soul winners. But God has done something beyond that. And you never know where they'll go. You just have to equip them. Have to what? Equip them, okay? To everyone who becomes a partaker of his grace, the Lord appoints a work for others. Individually, we are to stand in our lot and place, saying, here I am, send me. Upon the minister of the word, the missionary nurse, the Christian physician, individual Christian, whether it be merchant or farmer, professional man or mechanic, the responsibility rests upon a few. Upon how many? All. It is our work to reveal to men the gospel of their salvation. Every enterprise, how many? In which we engage should be a means to this end. Now, Bible workers, how many of you would like a copy of these of this presentation? Would you like a copy? I was just testing you to see if you were getting something out of this or not. Okay. What I'll do is I will provide for you, if you get a flash drive from somebody and put it on the flash drive, or if you want to write your, no, flash drive is better than, because some of the, huh? Yeah, tomorrow bring flash drive, okay? Now, let me just move ahead. What are the reasons given for not preaching the word in your churches? You said only about 2%, 1%, 10%. What are the reasons given? Yes.
No time.
No time? Okay. Is that it?
Shy. Too tired.
Shy? What else?
Don't know how to.
Don't know how to.
Don't know how to?
Maybe it's appointed. Have a look at it. And probably that's what it is.
You have to inspire them. You have to what?
Inspire them.
Okay, now. But what are the reasons they're given? Here are the reasons. Okay, are you ready? Here are the reasons. Afraid, don't know enough, someone else can do it better, no time, that's why I pay my tithe. It's the pen. There are people who told me this. That's not my responsibility. That's why I pay my tithe. In other words, the pastor's a hired gun to do their work, all right? It's not my gift. Too timid. People may reject me. Won't know what to say. Church not ready to receive new members. Not worthy to represent him. These are reasons that I've gotten from Poland, from England, from all these places, Australia, New Zealand, wherever you go, people have the same reasons why they can't do it. No, there's no time. Somebody mentioned no time, right? Now, the one that most people like to really use is, it's not my gift. Huh?
It's not a spiritual gift.
That's correct. Preaching is not a spiritual gift. The real center of all of this is who?
Self.
I'm afraid. I don't know enough. Someone can do it better than me. I have no time. That's why I pay my tithe. In other words, the center is self, okay? And the important thing is this, that if you're going to get people motivated, then you have to get rid of some of those misconceptions. For example, it's not my gift. If you deal with it, it's not my gift, all right? Number one, there's no place in the Bible that calls preaching a spiritual gift. There are evangelists, there are teachers, there's tongues, there's healing. But all of those are to preach by. Do you understand? In other words, to witness, if we remember the context here, to witness to others, God gives different gifts in order to witness. All right? So preaching is not a gift. And if you say it's not my gift, I have had challenges because there are some times when I was president of Guam Micronesia, I had somebody come from a higher position and he passed out to my students, because we were training student missionaries. He passed out to my students a spiritual gifts assessment test. And my heart was throbbing. I thought, oh no, wish he had passed it by me first, because I would have said, no, don't present that to the student. But he did. And then he told the student, just erase the one about tongues and all that, because in there has tongues and, you know, etc. So I knew that he got that from a Pentecostal, you know, setting. So how many of you have taken those tests? Any of you? None of you have taken it. You have taken it. Okay. In America, when they give those tests, guess what? Most women get hospitality. What did they get? Hospitality. The problem is that there's no such gift as hospitality. In other words, God says all of us should be hospitable because we do not know if we'll be attending an angel unawares. So how many of you should have the ability to be hospitable? All of you. That's part of Christianity, okay? But to call it a gift is a devilish thing. And let me explain to you why. If the enemy can get you convinced that your gift is hospitality and you accept that, you hide yourself behind it and nobody can get you out of it. And I've had church members that I've said to the to ladies, I want to teach you how to preach, how to become an evangelist. Oh, no, that's not my gift. Oh, what's your gift? Hospitality. Well, now I got the problem. Because if she thinks that the Holy Spirit has given her the gift of hospitality, then that's her comfort level. And what's she going to do? She's going to stay there. Okay, she's going to block herself. Because God does not only give one gift, God gives more than one. In other words, you had the parable of the talents, correct? One had how many? Five. Another one had two. Another one had one. What happened with the one that had five?
Doubled it.
Multiplied it. What happened to the one that had two? Multiplied it. What happened with the one that had one? Lost it.
Yeah, in the end, lost it.
Okay, lost it. So he ended up with how much? Zero. Okay. So the idea of thinking that gifts are static, in other words, you get a gift and that's all you get, is not biblical. God can multiply. He can what?
Multiply.
He can multiply. And I'm a witness to that because, look, When I first started trying to witness, to be honest with you, I was a professional, you know, playing with Bill Haley in the conference and all that. And when you're a professional, people think that you're great in every area. But I was a dummy. I got left back in fifth grade. I got left back in eighth grade. And they only promoted me because I was too old to remain in eighth grade. So then, in 10th grade, I quit school, all right? Then I go to college and drop out of college. So I'm a great dummy, all right? So they gave me an IQ test, and it was below 85, so I was an imbecile, okay? So, and when I became a Christian, I remember telling the pastor I want to get baptized because I had a conversion experience. And he said, well, first you need to take Bible studies. And I said, what's that? So he took out a packet of 20th century Bible studies. And he shows me this stack of things, you know. And he doesn't know that I'm basically illiterate. I could read, see Tom run, et cetera, like little kindergarten kids, but I can't read well, all right? So he says, here, you need to study. And when I looked at the first one, I could read Daniel. That's a simple word, right? But when I looked at the king's name, I didn't know what that was. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, okay? So I thought, I'll never get baptized if I have to spend time with this stuff. So I said, I begged him, I said, Pastor, I promise you, I'll study for the rest of my life. But I need to get my life behind me, and I need to start a new path. He said, okay. So I was baptized. And I said, okay, I promised him, so I better keep the promise. So I got myself a dictionary, okay? And I got myself the 7 volumes of the Bible commentary, the SDA Bible commentary, right? And I got drafted into the Army, so during the Vietnam War. So in my duffel bag, besides everything else you have to carry, I was carrying 7 volumes of the commentary, and I was carrying the dictionary, all right? So, well, I didn't. I was a dummy. I told you that, right? So I'm trying to, and unfortunately, but now in retrospect, fortunately, I was put in a company. I was a medic, so they put me in a company where the guys had master's degrees. Okay? So my barrack is a guy with an atheist. He has a master's in psychology. Another one has a master's in math. Another one has a master's in music. Another one has a master's in English, and I'm the master dummy. Okay, so. So they're trying to dissuade me from my my conviction, and they throw stuff at me, and I had to go and pray and agonize with God, and study and study and study. But God always gave me the answers. I come back to them and I said, I found the answer. And finally, one day they said, we can't figure you out, Taurus. You're not uneducated. You can barely read. How do you come up with these answers? And I said, God. God? Yeah, God. I spent time with God, and he gives me the answer. Sure. So then I decided I wanted to witness, all right? I didn't know how to witness. So, and I was in Korea at this time, and I didn't speak Korean, all right? So I got myself film strips, the old ones that you had to, with your hand, and a tape player. And I rented a little hall, maybe about this big. And I didn't know what to do, so I just used the little projector to flash the pictures on the screen and turn on the little tape player as loud as possible. And since the windows were made out of rice paper, everybody could hear outside. So all of a sudden, people would go look in the window, wonder what was going on. They came and sit in. So I had a full hall in there and didn't know how to communicate with them. But that was my witnessing, all right? So I'm doing all this stuff, all right? Finally, I decided that I needed to get a high school diploma. So I talked to the personnel there, and I told them, look, I'd like to get a GED, general education degree, diploma. They said, how long have you been out of school? I said, about 8 years. Nah, I don't recommend that you take the test. I recommend that you take some classes, and after you take the classes, then you take the test. So I said, no. I said, I'd rather do the opposite. What do you mean? I said, I'd rather take the test, and if I bomb out, I'll just forget about this whole thing. But if I do halfway decent, then I'll get encouraged to take classes. He said, okay. So he gave me the test. Well, to his shock and my shock, I passed them all. Then I realized what was said in the Bible, that the word does what to the mind? It sharpens the mind. So I realized then that all this time I was spending and trying to answer those guys that question, I was educating myself in the process of reading and all that, and history and everything else. And when I took the test, it was English and social studies and whatever, I passed them all. So much so that I passed them high enough that I can go into college.
Wow.
So that encouraged me. Today, I have a doctor's degree. Okay. Now, the reason I'm saying all this is because it is God that enables. Who?
God.
The God who enables. I started out as a dummy, all right, but I was desirous. I wanted to do something for the Lord, and I wasn't deterred. I mean, I had all sorts of challenges, but I just kept on going, and God just continued to get out the cobwebs that were in there. And finally, I got to the place, and I mean, when I first became an Adventist, I used to be a pot smoker. So I could remember things that were distant, but I couldn't remember things. If I said something to you today, I wouldn't remember what I said the next day.
Okay.
That's how bad it was. As I continued to study the Word of God, it brought to my mind. And today, I have broad memory of all the wonderful things in the Word. So God is able. You understand what I'm saying? And so you have to inspire people. And all the reasons that people give, not my gift, there's no such thing. God is the enabler if you're willing to let him use you. You may start stammering. You may be nervous. You may feel like you're not qualified or anything like that. But if you let yourself get out of your comfort zone and let God can do things for you far greater than you thought. You know? Most people know David Asherick here. When David came to me, he was just a little kid, a rock climber. He loved to do rock climbing. I spent days and weeks with David training him. And the first evangelistic meeting that I coached him doing in Florida, we had 147 baptisms. That's in Florida. Okay. Then from there we went up to Grand Rapids, Michigan. We had 265 baptisms in that meeting. What I'm saying is that this little punk rocker that people thought, you know, what can a little punk rocker do? No education, he's not trained and all that. The reality is that it is the Spirit of God that can enable people. If you just give them the opportunity, place the opportunity before them, and if they take a hold of what God can do, who knows where they will end up. God can do great things. So what I'm hoping you get from this is you must inspire. You must inspire your Bible students. You must inspire other people because that's your role. You inspire. Who? But it's the Spirit that's inspiring through you. Who?
I have to inspire myself first.
Well, that's why I'm talking to you. The reality is, folks, look, the work that we have is a divine work to do. It cannot depend upon us. It must depend upon the Lord. The Lord is able to do for you, and he says that he can do much more than this. Okay, so if he can do much more than this, then let ourselves be trusting in God to do for us and through us what we otherwise can't do. And you'll be amazed. I mean, as I said, I've seen wonderful things happening out there, things that I never thought would ever become a reality. I just simply believed that God could do it, that's all. And I went out and started doing it. So, can God use you?
Yes.
Absolutely. Can God use your people that you're surrounded with? Absolutely. You just need to sometimes give them a headlock and take them with you and encourage them. And if you do that, you don't know what you'll be doing in inspiring somebody for their own salvation. Okay. All right? Well, I went beyond what I was supposed to go. But are there any questions? If there are no questions, then why don't we rise and have prayer together? Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to share with one another. And there's no question that what you did for the apostles and disciples you can do today. Lord, like the man who said, I believe, help them I unbelief, we come to you with the same. We believe. But obviously there must be unbelief in us, and so we pray that you will make up that which we cannot make up. And by thy grace, use us fully to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.